Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This chapter begins with the Beatitudes, which are rather counterintuitive blessings. We might expect that Jesus would say, "Blessed are those who are rich and joyful," but he actually says, "Blessed are those who are poor and who mourn." You might expect he'd say, "Blessed are those who are well established and well fed," but he says, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty," that is, hungry and thirsty for righteousness and spiritual things. Might expect that he would say, "Blessed are those who are living the life of pleasure that is pain-free." But he instead says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." The counterintuitive blessings. And then he moves on to speak these words about salt and light, where he speaks about who we are, that is our identity. We are salt and we are light. And it's at the same time our calling, something he calls us to do, to be salt and light. And we'll focus on that second metaphor, that we are the light of the world. We'll read verses 1 through 20, actually, and our focus will be verses 14 through 16. Let us hear the words of our Savior. "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There ends our reading of God's word. Let us ask for his blessing upon it. Father, we thank you that you've recorded these words of our Savior on the pages of Holy Scripture, and that through them you speak to us today, that we can hear our Savior's voice today. We ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would now be present among us. Open our hearts to the teaching of your word. May you yourself be our teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember that at our Salem Christmas program this past December, there's a short story called "The Lighthouse Children" that was read for us. The story told of how on a faraway rocky shoreline there was a lighthouse. Night after night, the light on top of this lighthouse shone brilliantly, shining its bright beam over the dark and dangerous waters, rotating around and around continually. Continually warning the ships out on the sea of the dangerous rocks that lurked beneath the surface of those waters. And that light, as it continually shone round and round, directed those ships to the safety of the harbor. That lighthouse was home to a family of four, a mother and father, and two children, Paul and Renee. It was said it was an odd little house to live in, a round circular home with a tight winding staircase, but this was home for this family. And their life centered in and revolved around that light on top of the lighthouse. That family was there for one purpose, to keep the light burning. One night, though, Father fell ill, and Mother had to tend to Father, who was dying. And so Mother had to send the children to tend to that light. And the children went up, and it was a stormy night. They found that the light, though it was shining, was not rotating, and its beam only shone back toward the land, giving no light to the ships out at sea. And the children knew it was critical that they get that light shining and rotating round and around so that the ships would be warned. Otherwise, those ships on the sea would surely crash into those rocks, shattering the hulls of the ships to shreds. The children worked tirelessly to keep that light turning by rotating a powered hand wheel because the machinery wouldn't rotate the light. And the night wore on, and minutes seemed like hours, and hours seemed like years to the children as they kept that light turning. Their hands grew tired, they grew weary, and they were even weeping because it was so hard to shine that light. But they kept the light burning, and they kept the light turning. And the captains on the sea could see that light, and they steered their ships to safety. And they thanked God for the light that saved them from certain destruction. The children did not know how many ships were saved that night by their shining of the light. But they shone the light, and God used it to save those sailors. That story is an illustration of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's a story of what Jesus calls us to do. He says, verse 14, you, plural, you are the light of the world. And then in verse 16, he gives us a calling. Let your light shine. I want to consider this morning, first of all, the light, and then the basket, and then the lampstand. First of all, the light. When God created this world, it was resplendent with the glory of His light. And we're not talking simply about the physical light, the beautiful luminaries that we know as the sun, the moon, and the stars. We're talking about light in symbolic form. The world is full of the light of God's glory. And in Scripture, light symbolizes all that is pure, all that is holy, all that is righteous, all that is good. Adam and Eve reflected the light of God's glory perfectly. Just as God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, so Adam and Eve were light, and in them and in their hearts there was no darkness at all. But soon a storm rolled in. Satan rebelled against God, and he caused a storm of rebellion to rage on earth. He was successful in tempting Adam and Eve to sin and to rebel against God and to join Him as the Prince of Darkness and become members of His kingdom of darkness. It was a dark day. Adam and Eve were banished from the light of God's presence as they were booted from the Garden of Paradise. And dark clouds threatened to block the light of God's glory. The world plunged into moral and spiritual darkness, and that darkness is still with us today. We don't have to look far around the world to see darkness, and we don't have to look long into our own hearts to see a struggle against darkness. Adam and Eve's heart were darkened by sin, and all their children, us included, have hearts that are darkened by sin and unbelief. But the good news is that though Satan sought to snuff out the light of God's glory, God would not let him completely snuff it out. God shined a ray of hope that day into the world that was darkened by Satan and sin. He broke up the friendship between Adam and Eve, put enmity, enemy likeness between Satan and Adam and Eve, and broke up their membership with the kingdom of darkness. And he shone a ray of light, a ray of hope, as he slaughtered an animal instead of Adam and Eve. And that animal experienced the darkness of death instead of them, pointing forward to Jesus, who would experience the darkness of God's judgment in place of those who believe. And God continued to have a symbol of his light shining in the presence of his people through the lampstand in the tabernacle and in the temple, pointing forward to the day when Jesus would come, who would be the true light of the world. And God is always true to his promises. He promised that the light would come. And as the children's song says, the light of the world is Jesus. Luke's gospel tells us that the night Jesus was born, the light shone, the glory of the light of God broke forth through the heavens, dispelling the darkness as the shepherds were out in the fields, keeping watch over their sheep. That light symbolized that the light of the world had been born. And John, in his gospel, describes the entrance of Jesus into the world in the same way. He says that the arrival of Jesus is the arrival of the light of men, John 1, verse 4. It's a light that shines in the darkness of this dark world. Jesus is, John 1, verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man. And if you look a little bit earlier in Matthew's gospel to chapter 4, you see Jesus and his arrival on the scene of the northern regions of Israel described in the same way. The imagery of light is used. In Matthew chapter 4, we read of how Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. And then as he begins his ministry going to the northern reaches of Israel, what do we read? Verse 16 of chapter 4. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The coming of Jesus and his entrance, his ministry, is described as light dawning in a dark world. Through the purity of his life, he exposed deeds of darkness. By casting out demons, he drove back the kingdom of darkness and forcefully advanced the kingdom of light. Through the authority of his teachings, he dispelled the devil's dark lies. And through his death and through his resurrection, he dealt a deadly blow to the prince of darkness, who was shown that he could not keep Jesus in the grip of death and darkness of the tomb. Jesus is the light of the world. And it's important that we remember that before calling us the light, Jesus announced he was the light. He came into this world, and in John 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. We need to remember that, because who are we by nature, and who is God by nature? By nature, we are sons and daughters of darkness, because we have hearts that are dark, darkened by sin. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, as they write to believers, say, you were once darkness before coming to Christ. Left to yourself, you're lost in darkness, your hearts are dark, and you're headed for eternal darkness. Who is God by nature? 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He dwells in unapproachable light, and darkness cannot dwell with him. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, we read, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? If we are darkness, we can't fellowship with God. That's a problem. Unless the light of God shines in us and dispels the darkness, we are headed for disaster. Do you see the darkness in your own heart? Do you see your need to have the light of Christ dispel that darkness so that you can be cleansed of that evil and that you can be in the presence of God? You need to realize this, because unless you have the light of Christ shining in you and dispelling that darkness, you cannot dwell with God. And you are headed for a disaster far worse than what those sailors at sea were headed for. You are headed for eternal darkness, which is reserved for the devil and his angels. Blackest darkness is reserved for all who do not follow Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus says, John 12, he says to us, you're going to have the light just a little longer. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons and daughters of the light. If you believe that Jesus is the light of the world, and that he endured the darkness of God's judgment when he hung on the cross, then, brothers and sisters, nothing short of a miracle has happened in your heart. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul equates the miracle of conversion, the miracle of believing that we're darkness and Jesus is light, he equates that to the miracle of God creating physical light when he called forth light out of darkness, when he created the world. He says, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just as God dispelled the darkness at the dawn of creation when he created light, so he dispels the darkness of our sin by shining the light of Christ into our hearts through his word and through his spirit, and giving us the gift of faith. Jesus says, let there be light in your heart. And that's what causes us to believe. That's how we are converted. And when we believe, we receive new identities. We become no longer darkness, but we become sons and daughters of the light. Ephesians 5, verse 8, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Matthew 5, 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now we need to remember the order of the lights here. We ourselves are not the light. We ourselves are not the source of light. Jesus is. Jesus is the eternal light. He is the source light, and we are merely secondary lights. Lights that depend on him. Lights that reflect him. Think of those glow-in-the-dark objects that you might have. Maybe, children, you have glow-in-the-dark stickers on the ceiling in your room. They give off light, don't they? But they don't have light in and of themselves. The only way that they give off light is if they are first in the presence of another light to charge up the phosphors within them. And once those glow-in-the-dark objects have been charged by another light, they are set aglow, and then they shine. That's like us. We don't shine by ourselves. We need to be in the presence of Jesus and have him charge our hearts and fill our hearts, and then we can glow and shine for him. Or think of the sun and the moon. We see at a dark night, a moon can be shining brightly, but the moon is not the source of its own light. It's simply reflecting the light of the sun. And Jesus is a sun. We are like the moon, and we simply reflect his light as long as we are in his presence. Christ is the light, and by convicting us of sin and giving us the gift of faith, he shines his light into our hearts and makes us lights. In verse 15, Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a basket, because that would defeat the purpose for which he set us aglow. We want to look for a minute now at point number two, at the basket. The basket. Well, the light that Jesus is talking about is really just a small light. Think of two little saucers that you place those little dainty teacups on. And think of two saucers, one upside down on top of the other. So there's a little hollow in the center, and there's a hole drilled in the top saucer with a wick coming out. That's the size of the light Jesus is talking about. Just a small little thing, and oil would be placed in the hollow in between, and the wick would draw that up, and it would burn and give light. But that little light is easily covered by another small household object, namely the basket. The basket Jesus is referring to is probably better called a bowl. It's a reference to a 9-liter, a pretty large mixing bowl that a woman would use to prepare her dough that she would use to bake bread. And Jesus says no one lights that little lamp and then grabs that big bowl and sets it upside down over top. I mean, that'd be pointless. The whole reason we light the lamp is to give light. And if you put a bowl over it, you can't see the light and the light will go out because there will be no oxygen to keep it burning. It'd be pointless, we say. Nobody does that. Nobody lights a lamp and then blocks its light. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, so often we do block the light of Christ in us, don't we? There are different ways in which we might put baskets over our Christ lights such that it's not shining. I can think of three. The first being the fear of man. Sometimes we're scared or worried of what other people will think of us if they realize we are Christians. We're scared they might mock us or make fun of us. Or maybe they'll ignore us, on the other hand. Maybe it'll strain a relationship if someone finds out we're a Christian. Maybe we won't get the grades we want or the co-op placement we want because, well, the professor's going to favor the non-Christians. Or maybe I won't get the promotion at work that I want, or I'll get mistreated at work. And so the temptation is to put a basket over our Christ light and not let people see the light of Christ in us, because at least that way we can avoid that hardship. The Apostle Paul says to us, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord. And he says, and these are harder words to take, do be willing to suffer on account of following Christ. You may remember me sharing this story a while ago, but I think it's worth repeating. A couple years ago, I had a brief encounter with a woman who was very intentional about making her Christ light visible. I was heading to a public library to work for an afternoon, and all the free parking spots were full, so I had to go to the municipal lot where you had to pay. And the only way you could pay was to put a toonie in the machine, and I didn't have any toonies. I only had a 20. So I asked this lady who was just hopping out of her van, do you have change for a 20? She said, no, I don't, but I have another toonie. Here you go. And I said, well, thank you very much. And she said, oh, you're welcome. She could have stopped there, and she had done a kind deed. But she didn't stop there. She went further, and she said, after giving me that toonie, she said, I'm a Christian. And Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, and so I'm happy to help you out. By doing that, she did that deed in the name of Christ and made her Christ light visible and was shining brightly and giving Christ a good reputation in the community. It challenged me to be more bold and quick to identify myself as a Christian, and hopefully it does the same for you. Sometimes children can even chide us and challenge us in their childlike innocence to not fear man. I was doing a presentation about Word of Life ministry at a church, and a little girl came up to me afterward, about 6 or 7, and she said to me, I know someone who preaches the gospel in a faraway country, referring to some foreign missionary. And she said, I preach the gospel too. I preach the gospel to my neighbors when I'm singing on the swing in my backyard. And children, that is very true. You don't have to be an adult. You don't have to be a preacher to shine Christ's light. You shine the light of Christ wherever you are by being a Christian, by singing Christ's songs, by showing his joy on your face. The Apostle Paul says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and a spirit of love. May he give us such a spirit to help us overcome that fear that dwells within us. Another bowl that we can use to cover our Christ light is the bowl of isolation. We can cut ourselves off from the world and withdraw from society, kind of like the Essenes did, and live within the confines of our Christian cloisters. We can stay within our Christian homes and send our kids to Christian schools and spend time with Christian friends only and work for a Christian boss and hire only Christian employees. Spend all week with Christians and then come to church and begin the week all over again with only Christians. If that's the pattern of our life, what is happening? Yes, the light of Christ might still be shining in us, but we stick the basket of isolation over top of it so no one else can see Christ in us. Why might we be tempted to withdraw and to isolate ourselves from the world? Perhaps it's a negative effect of the well-intentioned motto to be in the world, but not of it. Be in the world, but not of it. It's true, we are not to be like the world, but that phrase, be in the world, but not of it, can come across with a negative overtone of, ah, last sigh, it's frustrating, I'm stuck in this big, bad, old world, and the goal is to make sure that I am not of it. And the easiest way to make sure we're not of the world is to isolate ourselves from it. Or perhaps we isolate ourselves out of a good desire to not be tainted by the world. We're called to be holy, and holiness is all about being set apart from the world. But what kind of separation is God calling us to when he calls us to be holy? Brothers and sisters, he's not calling us to be spatially separated from the world or physically separated from the world, to physically ever and always remove ourselves from the presence of unbelievers. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we read just the opposite. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he clarifies, not at all meaning sexually immoral people of this world. In that case, he says, you'd have to leave this world. And then he clarifies, I'm writing to you that you should not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or sister, who calls himself a child of Christ and lives like a child of the devil. Don't associate with them. But he says you do need to be in the world. Holiness is a call not to spatial or physical separation from unbelievers, but spiritual and moral separation in which we live differently in the midst of unbelievers. What does Jesus say in John 17 when he's praying for his followers? John 17, verse 15, he says, Father, I pray not that you take my followers out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one, the prince of darkness, while they are in the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, says Jesus. As you, Father, have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. We are not to be of the world, but we are sent into it. We are sent into the world for the sake of the salvation of the world, to shine the light of Christ and help people head to safety and know they are headed for disaster apart from Christ. Now you say, that doesn't sound easy. Don't isolate yourself. Be in the world, but don't get corrupted by the big bad world. That doesn't sound easy. It's not. Jesus never said that the calling he gives is easy. Part of the struggle of the Christian life is to ensure that while we are working, while we are living, while we are studying, while we are witnessing in the world, that we don't get corrupted by the world and put a third basket over our Christ light, namely the basket of worldliness. Children of the light must not partake in the deeds of darkness. You are children of the light. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, says the Apostle Paul. Can people tell that you are a Christian at work and at school? Or do you blend in and take on some of their worldliness? Do you use the world's language? Do you laugh at what the world laughs at? Do you look at what the world looks at? Do you engage in dishonest business practices like the world? Do you cheat in school? Do you view your spouse? Or do you view women or money or your time or your possessions the way the world views them? If so, you're covering your Christ light with the basket, and others can't see the light of Christ. You're actually contributing to the darkness that's in the world. If we put on the basket of worldliness, the world is getting between Christ, the sun, and us, the moon, and the light of Christ is eclipsed. and we are not living up to our calling. It's been said that Christians are like ships. It's not always easy for a ship to be out in a sea, especially when it's stormy. And being in this society is being in a stormy sea. But the problem is not that the ship is in the sea. The problem is when the sea starts to get into the ship. The problem is not that we as Christians are in the world. The problem is when the world gets into us. And that's where the struggle, that's where the tension lies. On a ship, you got a bail bucket to bail out the sea that doesn't belong in there. We need to bail out sin, bail out darkness, and fill ourselves with the light of Christ by being regularly in the presence of Christ. Remember, we're not the source of the light. We're like those glow-in-the-dark objects. They got to be in the presence of a light, and they glow for a while, but they got to quickly get recharged by getting in the presence of the light again. And the moon doesn't give any light unless it's in contact with the sun. So we need to regularly be in the presence of Christ. You need to regularly, every day, be in the presence of Christ and in the light of His Word by taking time personally to read it and to get in God's presence through prayer and to be in His presence by being in church and by being with other Christ lights who can help you shine brighter. We can't shine on our own. We don't have the light in us. Christ is the light in us, and we need to be in His presence and have Him abiding in us and us in Him. So we've seen that Jesus dispelled the darkness we were born with by shining His light into our hearts and by setting us aglow for His glory. We may not block that light by putting the basket of the fear of man, the basket of isolation, or the basket of worldliness on top of our light. Instead, says Jesus, we need to put our light on the lampstand. That's our third point, the lampstand. Houses in Jesus' day were typically one-room houses built of field stone held together with mortar. And when the mason was building those walls and picking through the stones and he saw a flat rock, he'd set it aside. And once he got to the 5-foot mark, he'd set that flat rock and let it protrude out of the wall into the house. And it served as a shelf on which that little lamp could be placed. And it would give light to everyone in the house. That's what Jesus says we need to do. Put our light on the lampstand so it's visible to everyone in the house. And if you read verse 15 in connection with verse 14, you'll see that the house in which we are called to shine is not just Nazareth or Judea or the Roman Empire, but it's the world. The house in which we are to let the light of Christ shine is the global sphere. God's mission is a global mission. And it's important to note that in the midst of our 21st century here in context, in our context in the Greater Toronto Area here, we need to realize the world is coming here. Apparently there are about 200 countries in this world, but Canada is home to immigrants from 180 of those 200 countries. 90% of the world's 200 countries are represented in the population here in the Greater Toronto Area. And while there continues to be a need to shine the light of Christ across the seas in other countries, there's a growing need to shine His light right here in our communities. And Bowmanville is part of the Greater Toronto Area. How many different countries are represented right in our own community? Are we putting ourselves on the lampstand so they can see us? Are we visible in the community? In what ways are we visible? Does Jesus want us to just put a sign on the side of the road with our name? Does He want us to just have our sign, our presence on the web with a website? Those are good things. We need to do that. But Jesus, when He tells us to put our light on the lampstand, is talking about making ourselves visible through other means. How do we make the light of Christ visible? Yes, we need to witness with words. That's not excluded. But the focus that Jesus speaks of here in this passage is witness through works. Let your light so shine before men, verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And what kind of works is he talking about? He's starting very simple. It's nothing grand and glorious. You read on through Matthew 5, and what do you see Jesus doing? He's restating the Ten Commandments, telling us how to live as children of the light. Do those kind of good works. Obey the commandments. You'll be a complete contrast to the world, and you'll shine brightly. Brightly for Christ. People notice when you don't curse or swear or take God's name in vain. People notice when you don't look at and laugh at what they laugh at. People notice how you talk about your wife. People notice how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and it sends a powerful message. I recently had an Iraqi-born Christian share with me an interesting story that illustrates the power of just simply living a good life. He was born and raised in Iraq, which is a Muslim country, but he was a Christian. He had the same skin color as everyone else around him. He had just as big and nice of a beard as all the other Muslim men. And when he would ride around in taxi cabs, he'd talk with the cab driver. He'd also rub shoulders with Muslim professionals and businessmen. And they just assumed he was another Muslim, just like them. And he said to me, I had so many Muslim men, taxi cab drivers and professionals say to me, you know, Laith, those imams are telling us lies about Christians. They're brainwashing us. Look at the Christians in Iraq here. They're honest. They're kind. They're caring. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They're chaste. They're not like us. You shine as a light simply by living as a child of the light, by obeying the commands. Live such good lives among the pagans, says 1 Peter 2, verse 12, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Or Lord's Day 32, question 86, one of the good reasons we do good works is that by our godly living, that's the good work, our godly living, our neighbors would be won for Christ. And of course, in addition to those simple things, do good deeds of mercy. And we do. We're visible in that way. Pregnancy Help Center, volunteering there, doing deeds of mercy, giving food and formula and counseling and clothing and friendship and love in the name of Christ. We read in our bulletin last week that our church just became a member of Safe Hope Home. It's another way in which we can be visibly the light of Christ in our community by speaking out against the sex trafficking that is rampant, yes, right here in the Durham region. Volunteering in the Bibles for Missions, or by shining the light of Christ overseas as we help out serving brothers and sisters in the Ukraine and in Donetsk by providing them with the necessities of life. Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then before departing, he said to his followers, and he says to us today, you are now the light of the world. So let's let our light shine. It's not easy to be children of the light while living in a world filled with darkness and living with hearts that still have darkness lurking in its corners. But we need to remember we're not the source of the light. Christ is, and he's in us, and he is eternal, and he is inextinguishable. As long as we stay in his presence, his light will continue to shine in us. Thinking back to the story of those lighthouse children, for Paul and Renee, those little children up in the top of that lighthouse, that night seemed so long as they tried to keep that light shining. Their hands grew tired, they grew weary, they were weeping, but they kept that light shining. And it took both of them together to keep that light shining, and it takes all of us together to keep Christ's light shining. The darker the night of society becomes, the further society plunges into sin, the more necessary it is that we continue to shine Christ's light. And the brighter it will shine. Remember in Elijah's time, the light of the church was only 7,000 candelas strong? But Jesus promised the darkness would not snuff out the light of his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thinking also of those children, Paul and Renee, they didn't know how many sailors were saved that night as they shone the light of the lighthouse. Nor do we know how many sinners will be saved as the light of Christ shines in us and through us. They kept that light burning all throughout the long and stormy night until the light of the new day dawned. And so we need to keep Christ's light shining until He comes again and ushers in the dawn of a new day. And then He will be the eternal light. Revelation 22 says, "The Lamb will be its light, and there will be no darkness at all." Brothers and sisters, may Christ equip us to shine brightly until He comes again, and may He use us to draw others into His light. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You that You've not been content to leave us in the darkness of our souls, but that You've shined Your light into us, that You've made us sons and daughters of the light, that You've given us an eternal inheritance in the city of light, where You Yourself will be its light, and that we have a future to look forward to. If we are in Christ, we have a future in which there is no darkness at all. Lord, we pray that You would use us to dispel the darkness in society. Use us to dispel the darkness in the hearts of others around us. May we be Your light to one another. May we be Your light in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.